and be born again. And he's like, no, you're not getting it. It's not the actual act of being born again. It's the spiritual concept that takes the language of me describing it to you as being born again. Now, I want you to get that, because we've said, you know, are you born again? Have you received the Lord? You know, we make so many statements sometimes that I wonder if we have a clue what we're actually saying. I mean, we know kind of what we're trying to say in our head, but I don't think if somebody said, define to me born again. Well, you know, it means, you know, you prayed to Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people on this earth that are not born again that pray to Jesus. You ever think about that one? There's a lot of people. Listen to this. You know, the Pharisees of Jesus' day believed so ardently that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead that they actually sent people to go and lie and say that the disciples stole the body out of the tomb. Were the Pharisees born again? You know, we think that this is just some mathematical equation. Well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe he was born of a virgin. I believe he was born. I believe that he died. I believe he was raised from the dead. Therefore, 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 equals born again. What's born again? You know, I get like a ticket, you know, a get out of jail free card, getting into heaven. We need to do a much better job of defining the concepts of the Bible, not only to ourselves, but to the people that are around us, so that when we speak, we are carrying the power of the truth of the Word of God. Because otherwise, we're just talking a super cool language that nobody... It's just like Pig Latin. If you know Pig Latin and somebody else knows Pig Latin, you can talk to them in Pig Latin. Everybody's standing around, so you guys sound stupid. We got our own language. We're cooler than you, because I know Pig Latin and they know Pig Latin, so we're cooler than you. It's not about that. It's not about being Christians that we got a cooler language than the unsaved world. We should be getting concepts from the very creator of the universe to deliver in tangible divine form, to release them from the powers and the lies that this world has. So I want you to start making that a part of your life, of your routine, is that you start to understand concepts. If it takes you, you know, it would take me probably about 2 hours to quote and to expound John 3:16. Because the concept of John 3:16 is kind of one of the hinge pieces of the New Testament. And there are so many terms in there that we've just gone by. Everlasting life. I've preached entire sermons on everlasting life in this church. Only begotten Son. That is... I'm telling you, I could spend hours on John 3:16 because the concept of what John 3:16 represents, it's not the super cool thing that they make you memorize when you're 12. There's a concept in there that if you get the concept... will change your life forever through the dunamis power of God. Or it's a cool scripture that you quote when you're 8 and you get your gold star in a chart and you get candy at the end of vacation Bible school. It's one or the other. And I'm here to tell you it's the other. And so there are concepts that I want to start doing this better. Me as a minister, as your teacher, I want to start doing this better. That I'm delivering better in conceptual form so that it can be your mind and your heart can wrap around the things that I'm saying. And that way it's not just some neat Christian term that gets thrown out there or just the fact that we can quote scriptures better than the next church or the next guy or whatever. I want us to start understanding the fact that there are concepts in the Bible. And I'm telling you, I felt like I'm born again. With this revelation that God has been giving me the last few months, I feel like I'm born again. I feel like I'm born again. And I understand what born again is. I've spent hundreds of hours meditating on born again. It's not this neat thing that we think that we just kind of came out of the womb of God one day after we came out of our mom's womb 10 years before. There's something that's really, really powerful in there that I want you to start thinking as you read through the Bible in concept and try to understand what the Lord is saying, and I'm going to do that tonight. So before we do that, we got to get rid of some folks. The time frame. And so I have to finish that, and it's important that we do this because there's a concept. There's an incredibly important concept that's wrapped up in the willing heart that we have to understand, and we have to get it in a tangible, logical way into our mind and our hearts. And so, having said that, remember what we're doing here as we minister on the heart. Proverbs 4 says that, my son or my child, attend unto my word, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst, in the center of your heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, above all things that you're diligent about. This one thing needs the greatest necessity of all the diligence in your life should be focused on this one thing. Keep in your heart. Keep in your heart. That's where Jesus comes and live. It's important for us to make sure that he's living in a pretty house. Amen. Praise God. So, there's a couple things that I want to real quickly identify there. My son, my daughter, my child, attend unto my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. That midst is center, which actually means the very center. You know, your heart has a center. That's why they call it the heart of a tree. The very center of the tree is the heart of the tree. That is the undefiled area where God lives. So it's important for us to keep that part flowing with, from, and to the things of God. Now there, as you move outward from the heart, you become closer to the soul realm. I don't have time to go into every one of us being a three-part being. I've preached on it before. I probably will need to preach on it again in the future. But every person in here is a spirit. You have a soul, and you live in an earth suit, otherwise known as a body. Your soul is the part that you spend a majority of your life involved with. Your soul is your mind, the way you think, your will, what you determine you do with your life, and your emotions, how you respond to the environment around you, to the stimuluses around you. Your soul, that's the important part. And so since your heart is the born-again area of you, it's important for us to take that born-again, dunamis, power of God, and flow it from the center of our heart to where it can start to overtake all the areas of our heart and then impact your soul. This is the entire Christian life. The entire Christian life is coming to the realization that you have been made new because of Jesus Christ and his offering on your behalf. You've accepted that offering, and therefore you are a made new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. When you become a new creation, the spirit of you is what's new. Your body obviously is not new. If you had a pimple before you got born again, you still got a pimple. Unless you get, you know, really super cool evangelists that get you born again. If so your body is not born again, your spirit is born again. Your soul is not born again, because if you had a propensity to yell at people around you before you were born again, you're going to have the same propensity afterwards. Now, you might deal with it differently. You might be immediately, like for me, I immediately was impacted in certain areas of my life the moment that I let the Lord reign over me. And it did certain things, but it was a change in the way that I believed. And so this is the entire Christian life, is renewing our minds to the understanding of something amazing that took place in our spirit. Salvation is 100% totally accomplished and completed in your spirit man. Your soul man needs to work out that salvation with fear and trembling, as it says twice, once in Colossians, and I think the other one's in like Corinthians. And your body is waiting. All of creation is groaning and travailing for the revealing of the Son of God. So your body can operate in divine health, which means that you do not have to be sick. You do not have to have aches and pains and arthritis and all the things that go with the rest of the world. But your body is not immortal. It is mortal. All right? So it's important that we get that. Now, your heart is the part of you that touches all three of those. The heart is the center where your soul and your body and your spirit come together, right in the center where the three of those touch. That's your heart. That's where God lives, because God affects all three areas of your life. And that's where He lives. That's why it's important to keep that part diligently. To diligently keep the very center of the core of your being. In other words, the part of you that's really the real you. The real you. Not the outside you, not the emotional you, not the ups and down you, not the aches and pain you, not the emotional you, the real center of who you are, the God-parted you, the God-recreated part of you. That's the part that we need to be diligent, that we keep on purpose. Because if we don't keep it, if we don't tend it, if we're not aware of it, if we do not allow it to minister to us, then we do not have the issues of life flowing into the other areas of our life. And the issues of life, Jesus said, is Zoe. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. I have come that they might have Zoe and have Zoe perpetually. Every moment of every day, perpetually, over and over and over and over and over. Perpetual, like a stream. It's always bubbling, it's always flowing, it's always going, like a spring. That's what Jesus said. He said that when the Holy Spirit comes in you, that it will be like wells of living water flowing out of your belly. Wells of living water. All right, so they flow from your heart, as Solomon says. So out of the center of your heart flow the Zoe, the life, the actual divine life of God flows from you. Obviously, it takes the divine life of God to animate us. We were not animated the way that the rest of creation was animated. God just made an elephant. God just made a bird. God just made a tree. But after He made Adam, He breathed into him the divinity of who he was. And that divinity is what gave Adam life. The breath and the kiss of God is what animated Adam. It's what gave him life. No other part of creation has what we have. No other part of creation is animated by the very force that animates God. That's why Jesus came and He was all man and all God. Because He was flesh, just like you and I, but He was animated by God. That's why He didn't start His ministry until the Holy Spirit came on Him. That was the animation. He was as much God before He was baptized in the Holy Spirit as He was after He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. But He did not flow from the animation of Him until after He yielded His members to be a vessel, a willing vessel of the Holy Spirit. So this is why we're talking about a willing heart. Because we have the same access to life, the way that Jesus had access to life. And we really, really, really need to start experiencing this, experiencing it. Many people are very aware of their soul. Very, very, very aware of your soul, your emotions, the issues that plague your mind, the thoughts of failure, of fears, of perpetual destruction coming into your life. You are very in touch with your soul. You are incredibly aware of your body. Incredibly aware. You spend a lot of time making it pretty or trying for it not to fall apart. Tending to its complaints, so to say. When it starts complaining to you, you tend to it. Be it aspirin, be it prayer, be it whatever your method of dealing with the situation is. You're incredibly aware of that. But we are very unaware sometimes of our spirit. And that actually should be the greatest focus of our day-to-day, moment-to-moment living. Because that is where life flows from. So we should obviously be aware of the spring of life that's on the inside of us. And I believe that's why we have, even in the body of Christ, a lot of really hurting, needy, pained, sick people. It's because they haven't been taught where to live from. They've been taught basically how to deal with the circumstances that come. And this is not the Christian life. The Christian life is not reactionary. And I hope you get that. We should not be reactionary. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. In this new creation, Jesus was not reactionary. Jesus knew exactly where he was going, exactly what he was doing, and exactly how to get it done. And he said, the works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. He said that I give you my Spirit. My Spirit will teach you all things whatsoever that I have said unto you. You have the mind of Christ, it says in 1 John 4:8. You have the mind of Christ. It also says it in Ephesians. It also says it in Romans. You have an unction from the Holy One. That one's in 1 John. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You know, and if you look at your life, you say, okay, I really don't have the mind of Christ. I really don't have an unction from the Holy One and know all things. I really don't have by His stripes I am healed. I really don't have love, joy, peace, all the fruits of the Spirit flowing from my tree. I really don't have all these things, but yet the Bible says I have all these things, so what I'll do is I'll just kind of work myself up. I'll get myself into a spiritual frenzy. I'll go to the next big meeting with the next super cool praise and worship artist, and I'll let them get me slain in the spirit, and then I'll flop around on the floor like a fish, and I'll come up, and I'll be better. And we wonder why it's not working. Not the Christian life. The Christian life is supposed to be perpetual zoe, flowing from your heart every moment of every day to the point to where even the attacks don't get through. It says that the shield of faith quenches every fiery dart. If we really had a shield of faith held up, then every fiery dart would get quenched. That mean that you would live a perfect life and nothing would ever happen to you? No, of course not. Jesus said that all those that live godly in Christ Jesus, or Paul said all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 1 Timothy 1:9, I think. If you live with Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution, but it will be for the word's sake. You will suffer persecution for the word. It happens to me all the time. All the time. But this is not what we are focused on. Jesus said, if they killed me, they'll kill you. Jesus said that. He prophesied it. You know, we know what prophecy is, right? Prophecy is, yeah, you know, encourage, exhort. And Jesus prophesied, if they kill me, they'll kill you. Hell yeah, amen. Good prophecy, Lord. You know, if I stood up here and said, you know what? There's going to be some folks that aren't too happy with me, and they're going to come and kill me tomorrow. If they kill me, they'll kill you. you guys are not going to jump up and have a shouting around, jumping, dancing match. You're going to be like, hey, dude, that's a rotten prophecy, and I rebuke that. But Jesus didn't leave it alone. He said, if they kill me, they'll kill you, but if they hear my words, they'll hear yours. In other words, saying that his words had more importance than his own actual physical life. Do you place the word in that importance in your life? Do you place the concepts, the understanding, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is it that important to you? To where you really need God's word more than your next breath? The psalmist said, fine gold, your word is better. Silver, from the fire of purification, your word is better. No ruby, no diamond, your word is better. Psalms 19. Sweeter also than the honeycomb, thy word. You know, does that mean that, you know, just quoting scriptures, you know, I quote to you, you know, Romans 8:32, that, you know, God will, what can separate us from the love of God? Yay, good, quote it, preacher. Is that better than honeycomb? Is that better than gold? If I said, here's the option for you this evening. I have in my back pocket 2 pounds of gold. And at 16 ounces a pound, that's 32 ounces, and at about, I don't know, $1,100 an ounce right now, I think is what gold is, something like that, 12, 13, it's up and down. You know, whatever that math figures out to be, couple, I don't know, 10, 30, 30-some thousand dollars in my back pocket, I said, would you like to have what's in pocket, in my back pocket, or would you like for me to give you the understanding of John 3:16? You choose. Now, seriously, if you weren't in church, and if nobody was looking, seriously, you'd say, love you, Pastor, I'll take the cash. Which means that we don't have a revelation of what Jesus had a revelation of. Therefore, we don't live the life that Jesus lives. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith, to the man that was sick. You know, and we've took that and said, well, I guess I don't have faith. That's why I'm not healed. What's faith? Faith is full persuasion of the heart and trust in the person that gives the promise. See, I told you, I'm going to start being better about being conceptual. I'm not going to just pop off terms unless I know you get them. So Jesus says, be it unto you according to your faith. So be it unto you according to the full persuasion and trust in your heart to the person that's giving you a promise. And that man was healed. You know, that makes more sense now. Are you fully persuaded and trust in your heart that the promise giver, Jesus Christ, is your healer? Amen. See, now we can... Now we got something to chew on. Amen. Now it's tangible. Now it's experiential knowledge. It's not just head knowledge. It's starting to become experiential. And so we're talking about the midst of the heart. It's important for us to start to take these things that have been all locked up here, and theologians and great philosophers of the Bible and all these incredibly intelligent guys have spent hundreds, thousands of years going through the scriptures and coming up with all these great theological terms, just like Dennis said, you know what, I'm not even going to go there with the term. It doesn't matter, because here's what matters. And he delivered to you a concept. That's what we need to do. Drop the terms and let's start using the concepts. And so in the midst of your heart, it goes from head knowledge. It goes from just something up here, 2 + 2 = 4, to having 2 apples and 2 apples and saying, how many apples do I have? I have 4 apples. I can visualize it. I can see it because now I know that 2 and 2 is 4. So I don't want to just say to you, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That doesn't do any good until you get that in conceptual form. God so loved the world. Huh. We've been preaching on love for 9 weeks. We ain't even started. We hadn't started. I'm telling you. We haven't started. I could do it until Jesus comes back. I know eventually I have to move on because there's things we got to know. But for God so loved the world. He loved the world with God kind of love so much that the sinners, you realize before Jesus came, everybody was damned. Everybody. There was righteous people when Jesus came to the earth. It said that John the Baptist's father and mother were righteous people. You know that? It said that Joseph was a righteous man. John the Baptist himself was called a righteous preacher. Jesus said that he's the greatest of any prophet to have ever been born of a woman, which, by the way, was all the prophets. There was righteous people. You know, Abraham was righteous. David was righteous. Abel was righteous. And every one of them died and needed a Savior. So what is right? Well, you know, you just think that righteous meant that you were just accepted by God and everything was cool. No, because there is an Old Testament righteousness that came with works, with law, with being accepted by God because of what you were performing. Because you had to perform. There was nobody to perform on your behalf. And see, now the Bible's starting to make sense. Why did God have all these stringent rules and laws in the Old Testament and all this stuff? Because somebody had to perform. You had to produce some kind of righteousness. And since there was no Savior to produce it for you, they were held accountable to produce it. But God was always a grace God. You look at men in the Bible that were really accomplished great things for God, like David. He wasn't really a law guy. David was a grace guy. He really had a relationship with God, and because of it, he was accepted by God. Amen. It's important that we get this. The concepts of the Word of God are really important, so getting these from our head to the midst of our heart is where we start to have power and life. And so in last week, the last time we talked on this, I talked about the willing heart. And I showed you through in Isaiah chapter 1 how he said that, come and reason with me. Reason being a calculation in our mind, being a way for us to get logically for our brain to wrap around it. So God tells Isaiah to prophesy, come and reason with me. And if I remember that I told you last week that in the Bible, in the New Testament, the word, and Tim's talked about this before too, the word, W-O-R-D, like in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word is logos, which is where we get our root word, logic. So, in the beginning was the logic of God. And the logic of God was with God, and the logic of God was God. God's makeup, God's DNA, God's the part that makes God God, his DNA, the synapses of God, is his concepts. The greatest of these is love. Now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So the greatest of all the synapses in God is love. But God is held together by the way that he believes. Now I want you to get this. God is held together. God operates from, God lives from his belief system. And his belief system cannot be changed. That's the difference between he and I. His belief system is truth. And it cannot be changed. My belief system needs to be changed to truth. So the rest of my life, I'm spending the rest of my life changing my belief system to get it properly aligned with God. The more I align my belief system, the concepts of my heart, the more like God I will operate in. The more that spring of living water flows out into those different parts of my being. And hopefully spills out into my world. So the logic of God, come let us reason together, let us be logical together. Though you once had sins that were crimson, you were stained. Now you're washed. That's a good concept. I put on my Facebook, if you're not friends with me on Facebook, friend me. I put on my Facebook, it was a little video, it was beautiful. It was a short, I don't know, what if it was even maybe 2 minutes long, a little short, maybe a minute video. And all it was three glasses. And it was a clear glass, and it was a black glass, or it was a clear glass with clear liquid, it was a clear glass with black liquid, and a clear glass with clear liquid. And then he turned them around. And one of them said God, and it was clear. And one of them said sin, and it was black. And one of them said you, and it was clear. And so then he took the dark one, and he poured it into you. And you became black. You were born. You were born into a sinful world. So then, God, or Jesus, who is the clear glass, was poured into the center glass, which was sin. And then sin became clear. And then Jesus was poured into you, and then you became clear. Jesus dealt with sin to get to you. You know, Jesus was never mad at sin. He was mad at the effects that sin had on you being taken away from him. Sin tore his family apart. So by default, he was mad at sin. But sin's not a person. You can't be mad at a concept. That's why Jesus is friend of sinners. You get it? Because it's the concepts on the inside of that person that makes them act this way. For those of you that struggle with forgiveness, if you get this, you'll never struggle again. You are not dealing with an individual. You are dealing with something that is a concept on the heart of that individual that motivates them to act the way they act. The reason that they're ugly to you is because they have on the inside of them a belief system that requires them to be ugly. And until someone comes to them in love and in grace and helps them understand that they have a belief system that is not aligned to the truth that they have been forgiven, they cannot operate in forgiveness. And they will continue to be ugly. You know what? You can cuss them out all you want. You can even beat them up. You can send them dirty letters. You can send them scriptures and tell them how horrible Christians they are. You can do all these things, and not one time will you ever change the belief system on the inside of them. Only love and grace will change that belief system on the inside of them. Only until they've been washed with the water of the Word can they be clean. That is why you have families that are torn apart because Brother Bob and Brother Frank got into some family feud, and you've had entire families split, and they'll never get back together over stupid crap that some of them don't even know why the family split. Now they have a belief system. Why do you not like Uncle Frank? You know, I don't know. I know my dad don't like Uncle Frank, and I know we're not allowed to talk to him, and I know that he's a bad, really bad guy. I have no idea why I'm not allowed to talk. I don't know. I just know that I've been taught to hate him. You know the people that hate you? Because they've been taught to hate you. And the more you go and you try to deal with that hatred in them, the more you are giving it fuel. If you want to cut hate out, you have to put in opposite. You have to love. That's why Jesus said, pray for those that despitefully use you. Bless those that curse you. Because Jesus knows that the opposite will overcome. Amen. You get that, you'll be set free for the rest of your life. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins were red as scarlet, they shall be washed white as snow. So he was talking to your heart so that you understood your cleanliness instead of looking at your sinfulness. And then he, in verse 19, it says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. If you can get this, if you can get this, and you can start to be willing and follow after, obedience means to follow. If you can be willing to start following after this belief system that you were red scarlet, you were black and filthy, now you're clean. If you can be willing to allow this to be a part of your life, you'll eat the good of the land. You'll eat the good of the land. So let's go to Psalms 110. I stumbled across this little gem a couple months back, and it's been, this is something that's been stirring this whole message in my heart for a long time. Psalms 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. It's a very poetic sounding scripture, but man, there's some incredible power in here. There is some, if you get this tonight, man, this will wreck you in a good way. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy life. First, let me say that the Old Testament, what message, I want you to think about it like this. How did Peter and Paul preach if they didn't have a Bible? You know, Peter hadn't written what Peter writ, right? So he didn't like say, okay, hey, y'all, turn to 1 Peter. Yes, I ain't writ that yet. You know, you ever think about it? What did Paul and Peter preach? Because they preached right from the Scriptures, it says. It says that they took the Word of God, they preached right from the Scriptures. Right from the Scriptures. What did they preach? They preached the Old Testament. But they preached it understanding that the Old Testament was the shadow of the New Testament that now is. You know, the Old Testament was a shadow. It says in, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6 or 7 in there. Don't quote me. But I think it says that the Old Testament and the prophets and the people in the Old Testament were giving as examples so that we can follow after. In other words, they're kind of figuring it out. We have the real thing. The Old Testament was a shadow of Jesus. When Jesus showed up, it was the real thing. You know, it's important to know. Because the shadow, as good, if all you have is a shadow, that's great. You can tell a lot of things by a shadow. You can tell if they're carrying a gun. Amen. You can tell how tall they are, they're fat or thin. If they're coming fast or slow. You know, a shadow is really good information if you have nothing else. But if you have the real thing, the shadow, you know, It adds just a little bit more information when you have the real thing. That's why revealing Jesus is an incredible part of the New Testament church. It has to be. But some of the ways to reveal Jesus is to take the shadow and to show the outline and to show the form of what was to come. If I came in the room and you guys all bowed down and said, oh, preacher, pastor, oh, look at your shadow. And I was standing right here, I would be irritated. Like, come on, here I am. You can look at me. You can talk to me. My shadow is not as important anymore. And a lot of people spend a lot of time in the Old Testament trying to have a relationship with the Old Testament, but you can't do that without having Jesus. This is why when people get born again, they say, hey, I've been reading the Bible, and I'm kind of in Leviticus, and I'm like, you were just born again a few months ago, and you're reading Leviticus? Dear Jesus. You are going to be messed up for decades. Here's what I want you to do. And I've told people this, and I've had people do it, praise God. You get born again, you start getting fired up about God, and you want to read the Bible, that's awesome. God put that in your heart. So what do? Read it like a book? No. Some of you have had me tell you this. You go read John. Okay. I'll go read John. Then I've had them come back to me. Okay, I read John. Okay, good. Read it again. Well, I just read it. Like, I know. Go read it again. Well, but I want to read the rest. I know. But you know what? You need to read John. You need to know Jesus. But I read Jesus. You know what? Have you ever had breakfast? Yeah. Are you going to have breakfast again? Yeah. Read John. Okay. All right. Read John. And then when they come back, so do you read John again? Yeah, now I read it. Great. Read it one more time. All right, cool. I got a lot of it last time. I'll get some more out of it this time. You know, at some point you're going to be like, man, what are you Jesus, what are you talking about in here? You know, why are you quoting from Isaiah? Let me go see what Isaiah had to say here. And you'll start doing cross references. You'll start, and at some point you'll just get off and you'll be studying the Bible and you won't need me to point you around. You'll just be like, man, I really need to know what's going on in Romans, because Romans is like, I mean, there's all those things going on in Romans. I need to get Romans in my heart, just out of my head, out of the book. I need to get it into my heart. And this is the same thing. When you go reading through the Old Testament, look for Jesus. Look for Jesus when you're reading the Old Testament. When you're reading the New Testament, look for Jesus. It's all Jesus. Jesus was the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Thy people, that's us. In case you were wondering, if you're in here, you're thy people. Thy people shall be willing. Here we go. This is how we eat the good of the land. Understanding what took place in our heart, like Isaiah said, and walking in willing and obedience. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Has the day of Jesus' power come? Did Jesus say, all power and all authority has been given unto me, both in heaven and in earth? Therefore, go in all the world and preach the gospel. Did he say that? So then we are living today in the day of his power. Matthew 28. In the beauties of holiness, are you holy? Good church. Amen. Not a lot of churches would answer that way. And we're going to dig into that a little bit, because I don't want you to have that in word form. I don't want you to have that in idea. I want you to have that in concept and in heart. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You know, the rebirth experience, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, which is what Jesus was talking about, being born again out of a concept of God, is being like born from the womb of the morning. Adam was created the last moment of the last day of creation, at the end. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Adam was the end, Jesus was the beginning. That's why when we're born again, we're born from the womb of the morning. We don't have all that old stuff. We're born brand new, brand new, brand new, brand new, brand new. Nothing's attached to us from the womb of the morning, like a fresh day. Every time you see the sunrise, you say, thank God for reminding me I'm brand new. I was born in the morning. I was reborn in the morning. And then when it rains, you get a rainbow reminding you that you got a covenant with God. And then when the sun sets, it says, even though there's a pain in the night, the joy comes in the morning. And then the psalmist, I think it's in Psalms. I think he says that, in the middle of the night, you'll speak to me in dreams and visions. And it also says, I know this is in Psalms, it says that he gives his beloved sweet sleep. So you got scripture to stand on every moment of every day. So when you see a sunrise, ha, I'm born again. When you see a rainbow, ha, I'm new created. God will never be wroth with me, nor condemn me again. Every time you look around in creation, creation speaks of God. You have a lot of opportunities to look. You will be born from the womb of his morning, and you have the dew of your youth. As a born-again person, you have the right to flow from a youthfulness every moment of every day until your last day. That is part of the new creation. As part of the new creation. You're created out of an incorruptible seed, which means we shouldn't get old and flaky and fall apart. Praise God. So I want to focus in right here in the beauties of holiness, because all of these things together is what makes our willing heart. I've taught a lot on born again. I've taught a lot on what it means to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. I've taught a lot on what it means to be in the beauty of the morning being born there, talking about your value with God, talking about how much God adores you, how beautiful you are in His eyes. But I have not spent a whole lot of time dealing with holiness. I've made the statement that you are righteous and truly holy. You know, but what is holiness? Again, this is another one of those Christian terms we just throw around like, you know, like we got our own club, like we got our own handshake. Are you righteous and truly holy? Yeah, amen. All right, you're in the club. You're righteous and truly holy. Well, what does it mean when you're holy? Got big holes in me. Amen. If I said, okay, everybody's got to do an essay question tonight, write down what it means to be holy. How much could you write down? Well, it means being without sin. Well, that's not being holy. Because if that was all there was to being holy, then the New Testament doesn't make sense at all. Because the priests were holy in the Old Testament. The entire Levitical line was supposed to be holy. They even had animals that were holy in the Old Testament. Supposed to take the holy lamb. So it can't just mean without sin. Because all them folks in the Old Testament had sin. They didn't have a Savior that washed them clean. What does holiness mean? Let me read you the definition of us is important. I'm going to read this out of the Helps Word Study. So I didn't make this up. So nobody can get mad at me. I know a lot of people listening, lots and lots of people are listening to the podcast. And so I don't want somebody to like write me a letter and say, hey, you know, you're just making stuff up. Okay, I'm making this up. This came out of the Helps Word Studies on onlineparallelbible.com. And this is the Strong's word, hagios. It's number 40 in the Strong's, which means properly different. Hagios just means different. Holy means different. Amen. Now, it doesn't mean different like you got more tattoos than your neighbor. That's a different kind of different. Different or unlike, actually, is what it more means. Unlike other, holy for the behavior means likeness of nature with the Lord. Likeness of nature with the Lord. Man, I could spend forever on that. This is I've taken all these definitions and I've studied them, and this is the bottom of what they were saying in this Helps Word Study. Different from the world because you're like the Lord. Different from the world because you're like the Lord. We are different from the world because we're like the Lord. You know, a lot of people do that the other way. They say, well, I want to be different, like a noon whistle at 8 o'clock. Man. I can preach forever. Praise Jesus. Get the CDs ready, Craig. It means different from the world because we're like the Lord. We used to look at this like, well, if I try to be like the Lord, then I'll be different from the world. It doesn't work that way. If you try to be like God, just so you can be different from the world, you will not accomplish it. You will be frustrated. And then eventually you'll just go back to being like the world. Because it's a whole lot easier for you to just flow that way because you've done it for X number of years. And so this is where the struggle of holiness from. And you have to understand holiness in order to flow in the beauties of the new birth. The willingness that is a part of the kingdom of God. They will not be willing until they understand the new birth, being born in the morning, the beauties of holiness, and getting the concept of what the New Testament is about. And so for you to have a willing heart, you have to understand holiness, which means different from the world because you are like the Lord. The word sanctify means make holy. All right, so now when you're reading through your Bible, now you got a little bit more depth of understanding. when you read holy, you know, okay, what holy means is that I'm different from the old way because I am made in the image of God. I am different from the way the world thinks, acts, talks. You know, one of the ways that God was explaining this to me is I had a girlfriend in high school. I can't even remember her name, Dawn. And her parents were crazy, crazy Green Bay fans. I mean, like, crazy Green Bay fans. They, like, had their basement walls painted green. They had blankets. They had helmets. They had posters of all the players of all the time. You know, they were different because they were like Green Bay. They had actually become Green Bay in their heart. Now, I want you to get this. You know, and you know people like this. One time I was in Dallas, and I used to smoke cigars, and I was in Dallas in Rockwall. There was this new cigar shop, and it was totally cool, and it was right on the lake, and it was in this really cool, neat little shopping place that it was, you know, all the ritzy, and I went over there because I liked Romeo and Juliet cigars, and you could only get them from, like, real cigar shops, and so I went into the cigar shop, and it's a brand new place, really cool, really neat, and I walked in, and this guy, probably about my age, well, about my age now, I guess, that would have been a long time ago, 8-10 years, about my age, and he's sitting there. And I go, hey, do you got any Romeos and Juliets? He's got, do I have any Romeo and Juliets? Dude, look at this whole case right here is different kinds of Romeo and Juliets. I'm like, there's that many different kinds of Romeo and Juliets? He's like, I don't even have them all. He's like, man, and he went on, I'm not lying, he went on for 10 minutes telling me about Romeo and Juliet cigars. And that was one of probably the 100 brands of cigars that this guy had in his shop. They had an actual smoke room. You could go in the smoke room and smoke cigars in the smoke room. This guy had literally become an aficionado. He had actually become his trade. He was different from everybody else because this guy was so into his cigars that he had actually become, in a way, a cigar. Now, you know people that are like this. Now, I want you to see, you guys are beautiful. I want you to see that there is a correlation here that we need to understand. The more time you spend with the Lord, the more you understand your new birth, the more you understand the Word of God working in your heart, the more you become what you have been made to be. The more you become what you have been made to be. In the beauty of holiness, when you become holy, when you are different, is at the new birth, but you understanding that and putting it into application in your life is where we struggle. And I'm telling you that we have an opportunity that's way beyond just believing God to deal with the upset tummy. Way beyond just dealing with God over guilt about us just cussing at our neighbor. Way beyond with us dealing with the fact that our kids don't act right. We should be 6 and 8 and 10 steps above that to where sickness, disease, you know, poverty, all these things, these are like so yesteryear. What we're dealing with now is winning the world with the love of God. And sometimes we get so focused on these level things. I really believe that that's one of the greatest tactics of the devil is diversion. If he can keep you focused on your body, on your emotions, on these little nicky-picky, stupid things that don't mean anything, if he can keep you focused down here, you'll never get up step 2 and 3 because you're always at 101, Christianity 101. How are you going to be an MBA? How are you going to be a doctorate in Christianity if you are always taking, again, Gen Ed classes? It's time to get past Gen Ed. We have an opportunity that a great and effectual door laid upon us. And so for us to understand that we are holy because of our new birth, we are created in the very image of God. And then the sanctification of what Jesus did to make us holy was done through His blood and through His Word. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, it says that His Word is what sanctifies us. Jesus said in John chapter 17:17, when He was praying to the Father, He said, "Father, sanctify them in Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." It says also, it's just on and on. Our sanctification process takes through the Word, the logic, the understanding of the concepts of God in our heart. It was accomplished, and we need to walk it out. The new birth was accomplished, and we need to grow up into it. Your heart being willing and you operating in obedience to the Lord so that you can eat the good things of the land comes from you changing the concepts of your mind. As a man thinks in his heart, as a woman thinks in his heart, as a child thinks in their heart, so are they. As you think yourself to be, so are you. Now, if you understand that you are holy, you have been sanctified. If Jesus' blood has been shed, then your sanctification has taken place. If Jesus has died, then your new birth has taken place. If Jesus said, "You will be like me, you'll see me as I am," then your salvation has taken place. We need to start operating and walking this out. Amen. Man, I got so much more that I guess I just have to let that go. Amen. In Proverbs 23:7, I do want to say this: "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." That word "thinks" is calculates. Which another one, one of the guys that know the Greek and all that kind of stuff, their name are Brown, Driver, and Briggs. I wrote that one down too. They said it's valuates. For as you valuate in your heart, in other words, the things that you put value on in your heart, the way you value the world is how your world is. If you place value on gold, your world is about gold. If you place value on women, your world is about women. If you place value on being cool, then your world is all about being cool. If you put value on the people, the love of God, the life that God has given you, and your destiny, then your world is about destiny, and all these other things just shed away. As you value in your heart, so are you. Amen? There's a whole sermon there I want to talk about intrinsic value, which is really important, but I won't do that tonight. Because the noon whistle blew, so I got to be done. So, amen. Man, I hope this helps. We need to start understanding the concepts of God, the words of God. When you're reading through the scriptures now, you need to she's happy. You need to stop and actually, if you stumble across a Christianism term, I challenge you, I beg you to stop and say, "What does this really mean? What does it really mean?" And start to process it so that when you read that verse, you know what the verse is saying to your heart, not to your head, to your heart. Amen? Amen. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your love and Your goodness, Your grace. We thank You that You have so much for us that we've yet to step into. But we thank You that You're so loving, You're so gracious, You're so graceful that You're going to take us every step. You're not going to allow our missteps to throw off our destiny, but You're going to continue to give us power and force and enthusiasm and encouragement so that we can walk out the things that You've, before even the foundations of the world, You placed in our lives and our hearts. So we thank You that there's just nothing that can separate us from Your love. Just absolutely nothing. There's nothing. And so we're honored to be loved by You every moment of every day. When the sun rises tomorrow, we're going to remind ourselves of the new birth. When we see the rainbows, when we see the Word of God, when we hear people talking about holiness or sanctification, all these terms now, they're going to start to inspire in us an understanding of all the great things that You've done in our lives and give us more power to live from the birth that You've given us. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You became flesh so that we could rise above flesh. In your humanity, you saved us in our humanity. In your divinity, you saved us back into divinity. We thank you for that. We love you and we praise you. Give you the glory for it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.